Well, too, you can turn to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. First verse, it says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief, and carried our sorrow, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressor. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture, one that is quoted oftentimes in the New Testament, and gives such a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. You know, we were thinking about all the many blessings that the Lord has given us, and if we were to sit down and we was to count out all the blessings of God, how many of them did we earn? Of the thousands upon thousands of blessings that the Lord has provided for us, how many could we honestly say that we deserved? How many could we honestly say that we positioned ourselves in such a way that the Lord owed it to us? To give us what he has given us. You know, that's the ideal, it goes contrary to the ideal that what the Lord has provided for us is a gift. You know, when I celebrate our children's birthday, as a family, which I know some people don't do this, but as a family, we come together and we give our child a birthday present. And I don't know of any a parent that does this. Maybe there are some that would give a parent, would give a child a gift and say, you've earned this. This gift you work for. But typically, a birthday gift is a gift that is given because in celebration of a child's birth. A child has no bearing, has no influence, has no control over when he's going to be born. Just like the Bible speaks about a woman in travail, and that there's been a lot of women that have no doubt been in the position after the labor pains get worse and worse, that if it was within their power, they'd say, I don't want to have this baby, I've changed my mind. But just like with the child has no choice.
when the time is to be delivered. Neither does the other mother. And I was thinking about just how the Lord searched me out. And that, you know, the Bible in reference, we could turn there if you would want to, but in Romans, it speaks about that very thing. That there are so many of us that doesn't realize that the blessings of God. It says in Romans the 10th chapter, we can break in at the 14th verse. It says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And as it were written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of great things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, how hath believed our report?" As we just have read, and then it goes on to say, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." But Isaiah is very bold and said, "I have found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not of me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Talking about two different people here. The Israelites who the Lord in tender mercy called out to them all day long, and then those people that were not a people, how that they were able to find the Lord. Know how He searched them out as well. And I'm thankful today that the Lord searched me out. I was praying just the last night for a child on his birthday, that the Lord would bring about the events in his life that would cause him to want to serve Him, cause him to want to live close, as it were, to the Lord. And I'm thankful that I stand here today. I can say that I'm here today not because of how great a person I am, or what I've obtained, or what I've earned, but that the gift of salvation is truly a gift that thou did not deserve in any means. Aren't you glad that the Lord sent a preacher our way, that we were able to hear the gospel when we did not even believe? How can we believe if we have not heard? See where God has truly loved us all, that He brought us to salvation's door, that He knocked upon our heart, and because of who He is, we receive Him. Why is it that there are events that take place in people's lives that would cause one to mock, and another to scorn, and another to repent? I don't understand it, but one thing I'm glad, I don't know, that the Lord searched me out, that He called me by name, and I repented. Oh, why would that be? Sometimes I'm afraid that we ourselves overlook the power of prayer. But do you realize that there are days, even yet today, that prayers are answered by the saints of God that have long been departed from this world? I think about that, and I think of my own prayer life. Church, do you realize there's people that consider themselves to be born again that failed miserably for praying for their children, for praying for those in their community? But first and foremost, for their children, listen to me, if we won't pray for our children, who would we expect to pray for them? If a mother and a father would not intercede on the behalf of their children, who will take that place? Well, the Bible tells me there is one who will intercede. But those that are born again, let us be faithful in lifting up the word, or lifting up the names of those that follow us, and pray to the Lord that He might cause, as it were, a love affair to take place between Him and them. Oh, how many of us realize that He is the groom and we're the bride, and let us be faithful to wait. You know, I've seen and have read many accounts where there was women that promised themselves to a man and he went off to war. But when that man come back, and a lot of times he was not whole, he found out that this woman did not wait. That this woman, for whatever reason, fell in the arms of another. Listen, us that are born again, let us be faithful to wait, for our waiting is well worth it. You know, I think about when Paul would speak about that if in this life all that we have is in this life, we have been most miserable, but that the Lord has promised us a better day. That the Lord has promised us a better time. And I look forward to that. I know that there's a lot of people that can't seem to get their eyes off of the present. But us that are born again have been promised a physical resurrection, have been promised a marriage supper. And I am thankful that the Lord, that He will bring it about, that we don't have to worry, will He wait? We won't have to worry about whether He'll be faithful, because He bore our iniquity. He hung upon a cross. He walked on this earth. The Bible said that He was not fair, nor was He pleasant to look upon. That there was those that scorned Him. There was those that when He spoke the truth, they called Him a liar. And He suffered all manner of discomfort, not because He deserved it, not because He had it coming to Him, but because He would choose to dwell amongst men so that He might save me and you. And sometimes when we are discomforted, sometimes when the weights of this world would bring us inconveniences, we find ourselves wanting not to wait on the Lord. But I want to tell you, when He hung those 6 hours on the cross, He had me and you in His mind, and He bore our iniquity, because He was a good and a kind and a loving Savior, and He still is yet today. It's who He is. It's not who He be. He did not take on the attributes of another. But when we read the Beatitudes, and we would be desirous that we might possess one or two of these, that we would just strive, as it were, to be meek or loving or as a peacemaker. When we read those Beatitudes, we need to understand that these are not simply things that we should strive for, but this was who Jesus Christ was and is, that He was not, as it were, taking upon Himself the attributes of another, but that is who He is. And He come and He searched me out, and He searched in the darkness, though the 99 were saved, looking for that lost lamb. And I'm thankful that He did that, that He'll still yet do that today, if we would but just look to Him as our Savior. There are those that are willing to wait until they are lonely. You know, there are people today that truly are lonely. We find that there are so many churches that are trying to address this very topic of loneliness. There are churches that have events. Typically, they're large churches, but they have an event almost every night of the week in order to try to minister to people more on a personal note, because so many people suffer from loneliness. But listen, if you're born again, if the Lord sought you out, as He has all Christians, if the Lord sought you out and you've believed in His name, you have accepted Him as your Savior, you have no reason to be lonely. But we are lonely because of the distance that separates us from those that we love. You know, the devil has a way of making the human race dissatisfied. And so many times he places those things and convinces us of these things that what we would find to bring us happiness is outside our reach. But we truly know, if we believe God's word, that our happiness lies not in something that is outside of our reach, but our happiness lies in one who reached down for us. If there is anything lacking in our life, it's not because we don't have a bigger house. It's not because we don't have a nicer vehicle. It's not because we need one more child or the first child, or that we need this or that to complete us. But the Lord, He come to this earth so that we might obtain that which we desperately need. And if you have truly obtained that, then what else more is there that is lacking in our life? I am afraid that a lot of times that there is a distance between us and the one we love because of the things that we've said, because of the things that we've did. And there's an uncomfortableness. There's not a one here that has ever been close to another person, man or woman, that have not said words, maybe in anger. And until you make them right. You know, there are people that are very successful in their life for whatever reason, that they'll say mean and evil things. But because of the love of the one is greater than the love that they themselves exhibit, they never have to apologize. They'll say mean and hateful things. And that other one, their spouse or their child or their parent will come to them and in love will love them and act as if that never anything was said. But you know, that's not usually the nature of most. I know myself that sometimes if I've just had an ill thought or an evil thought, or a thought unbecoming of Christ about someone, and then when I see them, there is an uncomfortableness there, not because I've even said anything to them, but I've said something about them. If it was to nobody else but myself. And how do we mend that relationship? We repent. We ask forgiveness of the other. Well, I'm afraid today that in this worldly, organized church, that the world seems to come in contact with so many times, and because of the busyness of life, we let little things creep in. And to the point that churches realize that their congregation, for the most part, are a lonely people. And really, to look at them, if you was to look in the mirror and look at the reflection of the average church-going person and the person out in the world, you'd see that their home life is just as in shambles as the rest. And that there's broken marriages, there's broken commitments, there's broken vows of all manner of things. And why is that? Because we're lonely. And sometimes there are those that would ask us or want to reassure us and say, "You're not lonely. You have the Lord." But I want to tell you that if you look at your life, and your life of this present day reflects the lives of those who have not God, maybe we don't need to be convinced on ourselves that we're not lonely for we have the Lord, but that we are lonely because He's not by our side. And so many people struggle. We were just talking about that today. So many people want to plead their case, but pleading their case is not repenting, is it? So many people have been very effective at doing that very thing. Oh, if you would just understand. And I guess it comes from a mentality that the end justifies the means. You know, there's a lot of people would think it would be awful for a married couple to kill their baby. Unless maybe it had Down syndrome or something. But yet there's women that have, as a single girl, maybe a teenager, that was afraid and full of so many fears and didn't want to have the hindrances of unplanned pregnancy, that they decided to take the life of their unborn child. And they want to tell you about it. They want to explain to you the circumstances, as it were. If they was to find out that you thought that this was somehow evil or immoral, they would want to plead their case and say, wait a minute, I had a good reason. My boyfriend left me. My parents didn't want the child. And on they would go. And how that, in them same circumstances, they would think that it would have been awful for a parent to kill their child. After all, she made that decision because she had no means in which to raise it. But then these parents would want to plead their case and say, wait a minute. The doctors told us that the child was going to be a burden, that he wouldn't know who he was, that he would be in deformed, that he was missing a chromosome, and that his quality of life would be such. And so we made the decision to take that child's life. They wouldn't say that, would they? We made a decision to have an abortion. But that's not repentance, is it? In either case. And a lot of times we might look at the lives of others and say, oh my, I would not have done what they did, though I have done exactly what they did. I was justified in doing it. But each and every one of us, we need to realize that if we're lonely, if we find ourselves, as it were, in the position where it would seem like we are all alone, we need to ask ourselves, where is this God that has searched us out? Where is this God that sent the gospel to us when we asked not for it? That we might find that He's right where He's always been. But it is our ears that have grown hard in hearing. It is our heart that has grown cold to His dealings. It is our eyes that have grown dim to His workings. And all we have to do is bow our knee and call out to Him. And we can find a companion that has suffered all manner for us, that has suffered more for us than we have ever suffered for ourselves. I've seen so many people give up on God because they had to experience the consequences of their own actions. They had to reap, as it were, the consequences of the foolish decisions that they made. Not necessarily foolish decisions that they made for decades upon decades. And because that the consequences in which they are experiencing are greater than they ever thought that they should be, they give up on God. When one could say they earned it. They earned this trouble. Though we've not earned the goodness of God. But let us look at it from the viewpoint of Christ. I don't care what consequence you've had to suffer because of your foolish decisions. Christ Jesus suffered greater, not because of His foolish decisions, not because of his irresponsibility, but he suffered all these things because of us. And I'm thankful that he still yet is calling out to each and every one of us. And the next time you think that things are a little hard and they should be easier, we need to think of Christ on his way to Calvary. Did he deserve to be beaten? Did he deserve to fall beneath the weight of the cross that was rightfully mine and yours? Do you realize that he was so weak that he fell because of the beatings that he received and because of the weight of the sin that was being placed upon him? And it wasn't because that he had made the wrong decisions, but it was because he made the decision to bear our shame and our iniquity. And that he fell underneath the weight of the cross because it was by his stripes we are healed. So as we are discomforted in this life, may we never lose sight of who has truly suffered and this relationship that we are blessed to experience. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when we feel as if we deserve better, might we have a full understanding that we deserve nothing. But it's because of His mercy and His kindness that we are able to experience any goodness at all. Is there any word on anyone's heart before we dismiss?
You'll find a tendency that you quit asking why didn't that happen. And this week I just was so overwhelmed with the blessings of God that I found myself asking why me? Why did I get the home I did growing up? Why was I sheltered? Why do I have a good marriage? And you find that you're asking God the whys of why is he so good to you? Why does he think you deserve that? And it is a total different experience to pray from those kind of whys. And you just weep and bless him. I thank the Lord for that this week.
Anybody else? You know, this is something our government doesn't realize. The Lord has commanded each and every one of us to give of ourselves. For whatever reason of the Lord, it's been said here many a time that the Lord don't need our money. That way back in the Old Testament, that He set up a means in which His people was to give a tithe. And it's a proven fact that it changes a person. That's why the Lord would have us to do it. It gets our mind and our thoughts off of ourselves and onto others. It's not that the Lord needs our money, so therefore if the Lord don't need our money, I don't need to give it. No. But it is because we need Him that we obey His Word, and it truly will change us. Now the government, there have been those in the history of America, for instance, that have been very successful and imploring the people of the United States to give. But not to give freely. Roosevelt and then here of late, Obama, has been very successful and more or less trying to teach the golden rule, as in not to give up a charitable heart, but that the government can take our money and that he can redistribute it and that somehow we'll benefit from it, but we won't. We won't benefit from it because to have it taken from you is not to give it. And when you truly give of a free and a loving heart, it truly does. It changes you. And it truly puts things in perspective. You know, it's very easy. I've heard several accounts of stories about when times are hard and depression or whatever. And that, you know, it's very easy to see all the needs that you have or that you think you have. And then when you see someone needier, that you say, boy, they've got more needs than me. And that's something that we can come to the understanding of, but we'll soon forget it. Unless we give of ourselves. I remember one account in particular where that's what a family did, and the children in that family, this was the boy, and he was just a child relaying that. And, you know, as kids, a lot of times they don't understand how bad things are. And a lot of times parents want to keep it from their children. But this kid was more or less relaying the fact that they seen this family in need. And that he understood that his parents didn't have much. And that things were pretty hard, and he was beginning to worry. But because his father, out of kindness, offered to help his family in the community, it brought comfort to the child, because he realized, well, we're not as bad off as I thought, because we was able to help someone else. And maybe that's not the right message to send a child. But the child, it was communicated to that child that they had more than they needed. And there's something about giving. And I don't necessarily mean money, but it might be of time or energy or whatever it might be, but that sometimes when we feel so helpless and don't know what to do, when we help another, it always helps us, and that is the principle that the Lord wants us to know. And unfortunately, there are some people that are always on the receiving end, and they don't realize the blessings that is to be had when we experience what the Lord would have each and every one of us. And you know, even when it comes to tithes, sometimes it can be so habitual that we just we just take our money out of our wallet, we set that side apart, and it almost like it's paying a bill. But we need to really thank the Lord that He supplied our needs, and that we, when we give to the Lord, that we are able to do this because He has given us all that we have. And in doing so, let it truly change us. We testified last week that the Lord had answered prayer, and that our van wasn't failing. And then we left church, and it began to start messing up again. You know, I told a guy at work that I said, "Well, when it started acting up, I figured that was the Lord letting me know that I need to start putting some money away to buy another van." I said, I just didn't realize that He was going to give me such a short notice. Because I drove it to work last week, and it made it into town. You know, it messed up going Monday. Well, I think I drove the car the rest of the week, except then Wednesday we had a big old stone in my tire. It was a flat rock, and it was punched in there sideways. I haven't pulled it out yet, but it looks like it's
got a big old gash in my tire, and I'm not going to be able to plug it unless they make plugs the size of your two fingers. But anyway, so I thought, well, I'll go ahead and I'll drive the van. And we drove the van into town to work. Didn't have no problem. I thought, well, thank you, Lord. And we was driving the van back home, and right there at the river, it started messing up again. I thought, well, I'm just going to have to break down. And they're talking about going to 3 or 4 days a week at work. And so anyway, to make a long story short, Andy mentioned that he wanted the boys to come over for his birthday. And I was looking at it. I was going to go look at a van down at Marshfield, but I found maybe another one cheaper elsewhere. And so we didn't have a van. And I thought, well, we'll just go ahead and go in the van. And if we make it all the way to town without it messing up, we'll go ahead and go all on to Stoutland. Well, we drove it, to make a long story short, we drove it over 90 miles so far, and it hasn't messed up again. I don't know what's wrong with it, but as of right now, there's nothing wrong with it, and I know the Lord's going to meet our needs, and he sometimes works not as we would want him to. Told a fellow at work, I said, you know, it's nice when the Lord supplies your needs, and there's layoffs, and a company of 300 goes down to 50, and you're one of the 50 that keeps his job, that you can truly say that the Lord is supplying your needs. I said, but it's even greater. I said, because I've been there, that when you are one of those 250 that lose their job, I said, we like to live in comfort and think that I'd like to be one of the 50 that life would go on unchanged. And I could thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for meeting my needs and keeping me from losing my job. But you know, the Lord meets the needs of those who are employed and those who are unemployed. And I don't know how the Lord is going to work in my life, but I know that He's going to continue to work. As long as I stay close to Him, I'll see and I'll hear. I might not see, but I can hear the movements and the workings of the Lord. In order to be effective, a basketball player, football player, you've got to watch those people on the court. And if I have a teammate that is all the way across the court, a lot of times I can't see exactly what he's doing, and I don't know exactly what's taking place. But if we stay close to the Lord, we'll have all the more time to respond to His dealings. And there'll never be no misunderstanding when the Lord would speak to us that it would be unclear. But if we stray away, then we must first come to Him before we can hear what He says more perfectly.